Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 1. Actually, very similar themes between this week's Torah portion and this passage from the Word of God from Rabbi Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Paul is being challenged like Moses and Aaron were being challenged. So Paul defends himself from the criticism that he is not worthy of being supported as a leader. He had the right to be supported, we're talking about financially supported, but chose not to use that right. Because of the fall of man, the catastrophe that took place in the Garden of Eden, human beings are alienated from God and alienated from one another. Humanity is very broken, fractured, disunified. We are divided along so many lines: language, geography, nationality, skin color, religion, ideology, politics, economic status. The one new man, Messiah's new united community, cannot be like that. We must be different from the divided world. But sadly, there were divisions in Messiah's community in Corinth. Some were supporting one of the leaders and opposing the other leaders. Paul was one of those leaders who was being opposed. He defends himself, not just for his own benefit, but for the benefit of the community. The community in Corinth will be much better off if Paul is not being opposed, if he's not being undermined, if he's not being attacked. He asks questions designed to reveal that he was worthy of everyone's respect. Am I not free? The answer, yes, Paul was free. He was a free man. He was not a slave. Free people deserved a certain level of respect. And Paul was more than just a free man. Next question. Am I not an apostle? Apostle means emissary or representative. An apostle, as the word is used here, refers to someone who is sent by God. An apostle who represents God has the highest spiritual authority. Therefore, an apostle deserves a very high level of respect. One of the qualifications for being an apostle was seeing the Lord Yeshua. Next question. Have I not seen Yeshua, our Lord? The answer, yes. Paul had seen the Lord Yeshua. Messiah had appeared to Paul. Paul was a true apostle. Therefore, everyone who followed the Lord Yeshua should give Paul the highest respect. Next question. Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? The answer, yes. Messiah's many followers in this important city of Corinth were the result of Paul's work. The Lord had used Paul to start this community. Starting one of Messiah's communities is not easy. It's not something that everyone can do. It takes a special set of skills. Starting one of Messiah's communities merits respect, especially from those who benefited from that work of starting the community. Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. Even if others in the world, other followers of Messiah outside of Corinth, did not recognize Paul as an apostle, the Corinthians certainly should. They knew how the Lord had used this man to establish the community. Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Apostles were special. The Lord used them in really significant ways. Messiah's community in Corinth, which was a great work of God, was evidence that Paul was a true apostle. After these questions were answered, it was obvious that everyone in Corinth should acknowledge Paul as being an apostle and give him the respect that he deserved. Wouldn't you agree? Some of Messiah's followers in Corinth were sitting in judgment on Paul. They were constantly criticizing him and trying to find fault with him so that they could disqualify him as a leader. That was wrong. That needed to stop. The rabbi adds this: "This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me." Paul was aware of the criticisms of these people who are trying to undermine him. Here's one of their criticisms. It has to do with financial support. Other leaders were being financially supported by God's people because God's people recognized that those other leaders were worthy of their support. Paul, however, often was not supported by God's people. Paul often worked to support himself, like he had done in Corinth. He was a tent maker. The reason why Paul needed to support himself was because God's people recognized that Paul was unworthy of being supported. That's what the critics were saying. Paul needed to support himself because God's people recognized that he was unworthy of being supported. That's why he needed to work to support himself. That's the criticism. To defend himself from this criticism, again, the rabbi asks some questions. Don't we have the right to food and drink? The answer is yes. Paul and his co-workers, Paul and his team who served the Lord together in their gospel ministry, had the right to be financially supported so that they could buy food and buy drink. Drink referring not to water but to wine, which was a common thing to use. Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Cephas is another name for Simon Peter. The answer is again, yes. Paul and his team, those members of the team who were married, had the right to take their wives with them while traveling and serving the Lord, and the wives were to be financially supported, just like the men, just like the other apostles, and the Lord's brothers who had come to faith, and Cephas, Simon Peter. They all received financial support enough to take care of themselves and to bring their wives along with them on their journeys. serving the Lord, proclaiming the gospel, teaching the truth. Now, this raises a question. If Peter, whom the Catholic Church considers to be the first pope, brought his wife with him on his missionary journeys, it means that Peter had a wife. Why can't his so-called successors have a wife? Why can't Catholic priests get married? Obvious question, right? Now the rabbi continues, or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? The answer is no. Paul and his friend and co-worker Barnabas had the same right to not have to work to support themselves while they were serving the Lord, just like the other leaders had that right. Paul and Barnabas had the same right to be supported by God's people as the other leaders had. Paul asks additional questions, which are designed to reveal that he had the right to be supported financially by God's people. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? The answer? No one. Soldiers do not serve at their own expense. Soldiers are paid for what they do. Otherwise, they don't stay soldiers very long. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? The answer? No one. Everyone who plants a vineyard expects to benefit from the grapes, one way or another. Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? The answer, no one. Everyone who tends a flock benefits from the milk that is produced by the flock. The common theme in these questions, those who work deserve to be paid. And as he did so often, the rabbi reinforces his teaching with a quote from the Word of God. Do I say this merely on human authority? No, what Paul is saying comes from more than mere human authority. Doesn't the law say the same thing? The law is God's authority. Yes, the law, the Torah, teaches the same thing. For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. God's word, which is God's authority, teaches that an ox, while it is treading the grain, is to be allowed to eat some of the grain. The ox is to be supported while it is working. The rabbi asks a follow-up question. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? The answer is yes and no. Yes, God is concerned about oxen, but no, God is even more concerned about human beings who are more valuable than oxen. Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? He answers his own question. Yes, this was written for us because, and here is the principle, whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. Those who work deserve to be paid. Pretty simple. The rabbi asks another question, which applies this principle to himself and his co-workers, his team. If we have sown spiritual seed among you? Is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? The answer, no. It is not too much to ask to be financially supported for doing spiritual ministry. Since spiritual things are greater than material things, and I hope you agree with that, those who are doing spiritual work have the right to receive financial support, which is a lesser thing, from those who are benefiting from their spiritual ministry, which is a greater thing. Make sense? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? The answer, yes. Others did have the right to be supported by the Corinthians, other leaders, and even more so Paul, who had founded the community, and by doing that had benefited them more than anyone else. If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? Yes. Paul and his team had more right to financial support than the others, but chose not to use that right. Not that they were unworthy of financial support, but they chose not to use their right to financial support. There's a huge difference. But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Messiah. To prevent anyone from saying that, oh, Paul and his team, they're in it for the money. Not because they believe the gospel message is really true, and thus discredit the message about Messiah, Paul and his team chose not to take financial support from God's people, even though they had the right to receive it. The rabbi asks another question, designed to teach the Corinthians that he and his team had the right to receive their financial support. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar, which is exactly what Ryan talked about in his Torah portion today, about the priests and the Levites? The answer is yes. Everyone who is familiar with the Torah knows that those who serve in God's temple were to be supported by the temple. And the priests who serve at the altar share in sacrifices that were offered on the altar. They eat some of the animals that were sacrificed as their food. The rabbi continues, in the same way, just as those who served at the temple were supported by the temple, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Paul and his co-workers had the right to be supported by God's people. In fact, this was the Lord's command for God's people. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. The rabbi will let them know why he has not used his right to receive financial support. But first, he makes it clear that he is not writing to them to get them to give him money. That's not why he's writing this. And I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. For I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. There was a bad kind of boasting, an arrogant kind of boasting. But there's a good kind of boasting. This is the good kind of boasting. Paul had boasted that even though he had the right to be supported, he had chosen not to use that right. He had chosen to earn his own living and support himself and preach the gospel at his own expense. He felt very strongly about this. He'd rather die than receive money from them and lose his boasting rights. Why did he want to boast about not taking money from God's people to support him in his gospel ministry? He tells us, for when I preach the gospel, the good news message about Yeshua, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. We don't boast about doing our job. Everyone is expected to do their job. If you get hired, your boss gives you a job, and you do that job, you don't go to the boss and say, "Boss, I did the job you gave me. I did the job you told me to do. Aren't I wonderful? Don't I deserve a raise?" No. You don't do that, not if you expect to keep that job. We do not boast about doing our job. We do not boast about fulfilling our responsibilities. Everyone is expected to fulfill their responsibilities. It was Paul's responsibility to proclaim the good news, the gospel. The Lord had given him that responsibility. And Paul was profoundly aware of the need to fulfill that responsibility. He had a deep inner awareness of the need to fulfill that responsibility. He was compelled to preach the gospel. This inner awareness was forcing him to fulfill his responsibility. He knew that if he did not proclaim the message about Messiah, he would not be fulfilling his responsibility, and he would be in big trouble. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. It was Paul's duty, it was Paul's responsibility, it was his job to proclaim the good news about the Messiah. And it was the responsibility of God's people to support him financially as he did so. That was their responsibility. However, those who fulfill their responsibility don't deserve a special reward. But Paul wanted a very special reward. He wanted to be able to boast about receiving a special reward. So he made a decision to earn his own living to support himself and not take financial support from God's people, which was his right. He continues, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Paul was compelled to proclaim the good news to a world of human beings who are perishing. And he understood that the world is made up of different peoples with different values and different abilities. Paul felt an obligation to reach each one and to adapt himself so as to best be able to reach each one. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul felt very responsible to bring the good news message about Messiah to everyone. He felt an obligation to everyone, almost like the obligation of a slave to his master. What was his obligation? To tell everyone about Yeshua, who he is, how sinlessly he lived, how he had died, how he had risen, how he had ascended, how he was able to give his spirit to those who know him and become loyal to him. Paul felt responsible to bring the good news to everyone. He felt an obligation to everyone, like the obligation of a slave to his master. Now, this is a big world with many kinds of people who have different values, different abilities. Paul knew that he had to adapt himself to each person to most effectively communicate the gospel message to each individual. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. When trying to reach Jewish people, Paul identified as a Jewish person. He emphasized shared Jewish interests. To those under the law being the Sinai covenant, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. The rabbi makes it clear that as a Jewish follower of the Messiah, his relationship to the law, the Sinai covenant, had changed. He was no longer under the law. He was no longer under the authority of the Sinai covenant. But when among Jewish people who were still under the law, who were still under the authority of the Sinai covenant, Paul lived like a Jewish person who was under its authority. He didn't want to do anything that would offend them so that they would think of Paul as being a lawbreaker that might have prevented them from considering his message. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, referring now to the Gentiles, the peoples from the nations other than Israel, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, I'm not lawless, but I am under Messiah's law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law so as to win those not having the law. The Jewish people were under the authority of the law, the Sinai covenant. The people from the nations other than Israel were not under the law. They were not responsible to keep the laws of the Sinai covenant. The Sinai covenant had not been given to them. They were not responsible to live according to its many laws. Yet, this very Jewish man was able to find common ground, shared interests with those not under the law, and by doing so, direct them to Messiah. I am not free from God's law, but am under Messiah's law. I'm not under the law, the Sinai covenant, but he adds, I'm not entirely free of God's law. I'm under a new law. I'm under Messiah's law, Messiah's covenant. Paul makes it clear here that although he was no longer under the authority of the Sinai covenant, he was not lawless. God still has law. God still has covenant. God's law was still operating, is still operating, but now it is the law of the Messiah, not the law of Moses. Paul was under the authority of Messiah's new covenant, not Moses' Sinai covenant. This means a number of things, one of which is that the new covenant is not the same as the Sinai covenant, which is what some people teach. The new covenant is not merely the Sinai covenant that has been renewed, like some people falsely teach. Messiah's new covenant is different from the Sinai covenant. It's a whole different operating system. Paul applies his principle of making himself adaptable to everyone who he encounters, to those who are weak. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak. Paul himself was strong, very strong. Maybe not physically strong, but Paul had great inner strength. He had great mental strength. Even though he was very strong, he was able to find things in common and relate to those who were weak, to direct them to Messiah, who is very strong, so that Messiah can give those who are weak some of his great strength. He now applies this principle of adaptability to everyone. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul understood that there was always one or more important areas that he shared interest in with everyone. He always looked for shared interests, areas of commonality with everyone in order to point people to Messiah in a way that was suited to them so that they could be saved. Paul did not expect everyone to be saved, just some. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. This is not trickery. This is not deception. This is not about someone pretending to be something that he isn't. This is not unethical behavior or motivation. This is about finding shared interests, areas of commonality with other human beings, which will enable them to best be able to hear the truth about Yeshua in some way. The Son of God himself did this all the time. When the woman at the well came to draw water, Yeshua used her interest in water to point her to himself. I can give you living water. To the crowds at Sukkot who were praying for rain, Yeshua promised that those who believed in him would have rivers of living water flowing from within them. When crowds came to Yeshua looking for bread, he used their interest in bread to point them to himself. I am the bread of life who came from heaven. To those who were concerned about the temple, he claimed to be the temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. To those who were interested in the Sabbath, he claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath who gives rest and peace to those who acknowledge him. Paul is applying that same principle. Paul is doing the same thing. Paul made himself a slave to everyone, even though he was a free man. He gave up his personal interests. He devoted his life to bring others the good news. That's their greatest need. That brings them the greatest benefit. And he lets us know that he also made these sacrifices to benefit not just others, but to benefit himself. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Paul understood that the one who gives up his life in this world for the sake of advancing the message about Messiah will be blessed. To some degree in this life, and he will receive many blessings in the world to come. It made sense to the rabbi to sacrifice his own interests, sacrifice his life to focus on proclaiming the gospel so that he would share in its blessings. That made sense to Paul. That was a deal that Paul was willing to make. And it also makes sense to me. And I've tried to do this myself, but nothing compared to Paul. How about you? Does it make sense to you to sacrifice your personal interests for the sake of the gospel so as to share in its blessings? Let's pray.